Okay. I got a few announcements before we get to hear God's word today. As you've heard, and maybe in prayer this morning, and if you've been here for the last few weeks, there's several of our men on behalf of the church have gone out to preach the gospel, to share with our brothers in Christ in Kenya. And as a result of that, Saturday, March 31st at 6 p.m. in the lower level, these men will be back to share the fruit of what God has done for during this time that we, you know, they're apart from us. As always, we ask that you continue to keep them in your prayers, and also, as we heard in prayer, praying for those that are receiving that word. That's probably the biggest obstacle we have is hearing. So we want to pray for those that are hearing the word also. So that's Saturday, March 31st, and that'll be on the lower level. There'll be a sharing, a slideshow from the week in Kenya. And I think we're all excited. We want to see the fruit of our prayers too. So it'll be a wonderful time for the church, not just seeing wonderful pictures and hearing great stories. But, website update was announced, I think, last week, possibly, that our new website address is now active, and that is www.ssg.church. And also there's the redirect is in place. If you still have the old one, I believe you'll be able to, it'll figure it out for you. The men's weekend, April 20th through 22nd at Camp Akita, the theme is transformation, and registration forms are available in the lobby, and I think there's probably still plenty of room. So we want to turn those in by April 1st is the last possible day you can sign up. That'll be here at 1 p.m. April 1st is the deadline. So I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to get that in as soon as possible. I like to hear more about transformation. I know many of you men would. So before our wonderful sister in Christ, Katie Wolf, gets up to teach us God's word today, we're going to sing two songs. We're going to do number 148. And then immediately go into 149. Seamlessly. No. There might be a hiccup, but we got it. We're standing on God's word. Number 148 and then number 149.
Sound like a chorus. Good morning. God bless. Well, I'm very excited to share God's word with you guys this morning, and I do want to thank Tom. I know he's not here. Our brother in Christ, who's faithful to teach the word of God, who's asked me to teach, and I'm very thankful for that. All right, so this morning, what we're going to be getting into is the glory of God. Small subject. You could spend like a week on this, but God is glorious. And what is glorious? Glorious means like majestic, full of splendor, brightness. And on the scale of glory, if there were such a thing, he would be like topping the charts, like it would explode, because he's so glorious. And what we're going to look at this morning is his glory. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans Romans 1, we're going to go to verse 19. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. The NIV says, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So is it like kind of seen? Is it hidden? No, it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God made it plain to all of us, every single human being, with or without a Bible, if you have eyes to see, ears to hear, you can see God's greatness around you. All human beings can see some aspects of God's glory because we are all a part of his creation. We can see his handiwork all around us. We can see that God is eternal. He's powerful. He's great. He's mighty. He's wise. You know, just take a second and consider, I hope we do, we need to take a second and consider the things that he made. Consider the ocean, the lovely ocean in Ohio. Just kidding. If you've ever been to the ocean, it's huge, right? Even just water, like a lake, it's amazing. Streams, they're peaceful. There's something goodness about it. Things live in it. Consider Rocky Mountain peaks. You know, they're huge, they're tall, they're great. There's a grandeur about them. The beauty and warmth of the sun. The millions of stars in the sky. The detail of the small things that God made, like the little teeny tiny ladybugs that crawl into our house this time of year. Or maybe they're Japanese beetles, whatever they are. Anyway, but they have a specific color, and they have those little dots on them. They're detailed. Or consider the songbirds that come back this time of year. They all have a specific sound. It's beautiful. Or the spring flowers that just start popping up. Consider life. Life. You know, God made these things. He is great. There's a greatness that we can see in the things that are around us. There's an eternal God who is powerful, who's great, who's wise, who made these things. But there's more to God's glory. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 33. There's a record of a man named Moses who asked to see God's glory. Exodus 33. We're going to go to verse 18. And we'll see what God revealed to him. And this is Moses speaking. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So what was he going to make pass before thee when Moses asked God to show him his glory? His goodness. His goodness. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory pass by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So God was going to show him a glimpse of his glory. Was it going to be the whole shebang? No. Why? He would die. And God loved him. So he did not do that. We're going to keep reading in verse 34, but we're going to skip down to chapter 34, verse 6. No, 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses asked to see God's glory because there's a glory, there's more to God's glory than the things that he's made. I can't know all of God's glory by looking out my window and hearing those songbirds or, you know, feeling the raindrops when I'm outside. There's a glory that he reveals. And to Moses, this is what he revealed. He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he doesn't clear the guilty. He's a righteous judge and places righteous judgment upon those that are guilty. This is God. This is God. When God describes him in these terms, we don't want to use the terms that we apply to people. People are sometimes merciful. People are sometimes good, sometimes not. Sometimes long-suffering, sometimes not. But God is 100% these things. It's like he's in HD, high definition, okay? So he is high definition all the time, powerful, wise, huge, good, just, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth, the righteous judge. You know, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God's response was, well, you can't really see all of it. I'll proclaim my name. You can see that, and you'll live. God is so glorious that he couldn't be in his presence and live. To just show the extent of his glory, the intensity of it, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 15, all the way to the other end of the Bible. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6:15, and this is a context speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in hence times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man can see, or no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is described as this light that no man can approach unto. Have you ever seen a really bright light before? Yeah. I do that to people for work. I know everybody's reaction to it. You know, if you look at something really bright, it kind of hurts a little bit. You don't really want to look at it. It's like, whoa, that's a little bit too bright. I don't like that. That's the way God is. He's intense. He's pure. 100% pure. The purest thing you can possibly think of. And beyond that, because it's beyond what we know. But he's that intense. He's that good. He's an unapproachable light. God is so glorious, so purely good, righteous, merciful, eternal, powerful, righteous. We cannot stand on in his presence on our own, and neither could Moses. He is a God, by the way, that's also, you know, considering the things that we've read just so far, I think a lot of people, and I used to do this too, before I believed on Jesus Christ, I would just kind of make up whatever I wanted to about God, and he would be like, you know, a comfortable God, one that I would have defined in my comfortable little box and consider him. You can't define God by what you think. God defines himself. He's uncreated. He made you. You have no right to define him. He defines himself. And the way he defines himself is intense. He's intense. He is pure. He's righteous. He's good. He's just. There's no evil in him. Evil does not dwell with him. which is why in the record of Moses, he said, no man can see my face and live. Like I said earlier, Moses wasn't good enough to be in God's presence, and neither are you and I on our own. So, but there is one who is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is how I get to see more and more and more of this glorious Father. Go to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 14. This is speaking about Jesus Christ, and it says, the Word became flesh, or was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So who declares God? Jesus Christ declared God. And it says here that he was in the bosom of the Father, meaning we're going to look at this more later, but Jesus Christ was in God's thoughts, in his mind, for thousands of years. He was in the bosom of the Father. God had planned on having this Messiah. From what I can see, from at least Genesis 3:15, when Adam fell, he sinned, and the rest of us are in the condition that we're in, which is sin, and God said, I'm going to provide a redeemer for you. He's been in the bosom of the Father ever since. And now, it says here, in verse 14, like we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he got to show the glory of God. He got to show the Father. He got to declare him. How did he declare him? Go to John chapter 17. In John 17, we're just going to read verse 4. John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So how did he glorify God? Finished the work that he gave him to do. By the work that he did. Go to Luke 4. What was this work that he did? Luke 4, verse 18. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and this is, he read this at the start of his earthly ministry. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What Jesus Christ came to do was to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You can read throughout all his earthly ministry. I know Tom recommended this a few weeks ago, and I've been looking at the gospel records. Maybe some of you guys have too, just to see how awesome our Lord Jesus Christ is, what he did. And, you know, we grow in a love for him by that. We're not going to go to the gospel records concerning what he did in his earthly ministry. I'm just going to mention some to think about, because I think quite a few of us have read a lot of the gospel records, but just consider what he did, how he delivered these people, how he preached the gospel to the poor. Was he ever adverse to talking to anybody and helping them if they were poor, didn't have a lot of money? What if they were considered to be kind of like, you know, the scum of society? No. What if they were the rich? Would he talk to them? Yes, he would. Would he help them? Yes, he would. He would help anybody who came to him. Consider the widow woman who, there was a funeral procession, and there's a woman who had no husband. Her husband died, and now her only son died. And they're carrying her son to the burial site. And Jesus is there, and he has compassion on her, and he raises that child from the dead. How about his love for the man who had leprosy? And if you know anything about leprosy, it's disfiguring. It just kind of eats away your body, and you're kind of hideous because of what it does to you. And this man who was plagued with leprosy, who wasn't around people because they couldn't be, you know, they were ostracized from society, came in and asked Jesus to heal him. And what did Jesus do? He touched him. He touched him, and he healed him. Or how about considering the compassion for the 5,000 that we read about a few weeks ago here, where Jesus is tired. His disciples are tired. John the Baptist was just killed, and he wants a break. But over 5,000 people follow him where he's trying to go to get away from everybody. And then he looks at them, and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he heals them, and he teaches them. He brings deliverance to them. He feeds them with a few fish and some loaves. How about the power that he displayed in calming the sea or walking on the water or performing the miracle of turning that water into wine? You know, certainly Jesus Christ showed the glory of God to those around him. But in an even bigger way, he has shown the glory of God in his accomplished work on the cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and seating at the right hand of the Father. And you and I were not there when Jesus Christ walked this earth, but he's glorifying God still in this gospel message today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to start in verse 1. And this is Paul and the others who preached the gospel with him. This is Paul speaking here by way of revelation. And it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking not in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So he's talking about preaching the gospel and how he did it, that he did it honestly, and he didn't do it with any deceit. In verse 3 it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Whoa, let's take a minute with that verse. There's a few really packed ones in this section. It says, if the gospel is hid, it's him to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yes, there is a god of this world. There is, a few weeks ago, I'm going to refer back to another teaching that Tom did on the devil. There's a devil. There's God, and there's also a devil. And it says here that he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want to spend some time on this last little bit of this verse. It says here that this Christ is the image of God, and that should shine unto them. Remember, like I said, Jesus Christ shows God's glory in everything, and he continues to do that in this gospel message. And it says that he's the image of God. What does that mean? Well, you know, I'm sure some of you guys got ready this morning and had like a mirror to look into. That mirror shows you an image of something. Corey, when you looked into the mirror this morning, did it show an image of me? An image of you. Yes. Right. It's a reflection. It's a representation of you. Jesus Christ is that for God. He is his representation. He is his reflection. He declares who God is, like we already talked about. Jesus Christ declares God's love, mercy, kindness, grace, justice, righteousness. All of these are shown in God's Son, displayed in this glorious gospel. And note, it says here, it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. If this glorious gospel doesn't seem so glorious, we can ask God to show us how glorious this is. Let's go down to verse, well, we'll just keep reading. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that one again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Okay, what's that referring to? In the beginning, God made everything, and then everything became without form and void, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. You can read about that in Genesis 1. And then what happened? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And there was light that shined in darkness because God said so. Okay? So that's what this is talking about. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says, he has shined in our hearts. Our hearts are dark on their own. Our hearts are dark because of the sin of Adam. Our hearts are dark. But God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a light that God has shown in your heart if you've believed on Jesus Christ. And it's the knowledge of the glory of God. And it says, in the face of Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? Have you guys ever heard of like a company, somebody being like the face of a company? Yeah, so they like represent that company. Well, it says here that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, you look at Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're not a Christian, this gospel message, this light, this glory of God is him reaching out to you. And you can believe. You can know God's glory. You can see his grace. You can experience his love. If we are Christians, like I mentioned earlier, this light can shine in our hearts. Maybe the God of this world, it talks about, likes to hide and, what does it say? Blind the minds of those who hear. He can blind not only the minds of those who hear who are not born again, he can blind the minds of those who are born again. He can make you blind to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But God says, I'm just going to read this, in Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You can have your heart enlightened to this glory. You can have your heart enlightened to the things of God in Jesus Christ. So if he's foggy to you, if he's dim and dull, that's your heart being blinded. It's not the gospel's fault, because the gospel is glorious and it's bright. It comes from our God. It shows Jesus Christ. The problem is our hearts, and we can get help. Like, it doesn't have to stay like that. I know sometimes I have periods of time where it's like that, and I cry out to God, and he helps me. And he can help any of us with that. Like we heard about last week, like what Josh was sharing about, with the fact that all that God has given us is in the gospel, and that's really all that we need. If we're searching for all these other things that we think are going to make us feel full, feel adequate, feel righteous and holy, or feel good, they're not going to satisfy. The only thing that provides the goodness and grace of our God is in this gospel message, and you really don't need anything else. So, let's look at this gospel message. Enough talking about it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." The "hath he quickened" in the King James is in italics, and when that happens, it's something that was added by those translators to help our understanding of a section. And I'm going to read that without that little bit, and just read to you what it said. "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you recall how I was talking about how in Adam, because of Adam, we all receive sin. We're in sin. And it says here that we're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead. Like, you go to the grocery store and there's like dead people walking around, and I was one of them too. In my trespasses and sins, I have no life. I have no spiritual life in me. And I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And we all were. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The devil comes up again here. "And we walked according to this world. We walked according to him," the devil, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. "Among whom we also had our conversation." Conversation is just a King Jamesy word, way of saying the way that you live. "We all lived our lives in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's who we were. We were children of wrath. We were enemies of him. We were sinners. We were dead. But God, verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." Quickened just means made alive. "When we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This God, who is rich in mercy, saw us in our state and didn't like it. And he wanted to save us, so he sent a Savior. And that was motivated by his rich mercy and by his great love. And he saved us in his Son. And how am I saved? I'm saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for me and that he was risen from the dead, and now he's Lord. And as soon as I believe that, I am made alive together with Christ. I'm raised up with the rest of those who've believed on Jesus Christ. Spiritually, I sit at the right hand of God and now in Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm in a moment of time. And that is by grace and by faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That itself is the gospel message. But we're going to look a little bit deeper at this. We're going to go to chapter 1 because there's details to this that affect us. In chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, and I will say from here on out, you know, this is speaking to Christians. This is speaking to those who believe on Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, this isn't speaking to you, but it can. You just have to believe what I mentioned earlier, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. And there is like blessing upon blessing that God now can give. He loves everybody. He loves, like Jesus did, the lowest of the low and the highest of the high in society. Not that that actually means anything, but he loves the saved. He loves the unsaved. But he's not able to show his mercy and grace except through Jesus Christ if you believe on him. So, you know, this is speaking to those who have believed on Jesus Christ. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So he blessed you with like a little bit, maybe like a smidge. Like, Nathan, you get the crumb. No, how many spiritual blessings? Like, all. And this is to all who believe on Jesus Christ. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us. Man, just like think of some of these things as we're reading, because I know that we hear them all the time, but you're chosen. I'm chosen. We're chosen. How am I chosen? How does one become a chosen one? A chosen one is one who accepts the invitation that God has given and extended to all mankind, which is, "Believe on my Son, Jesus Christ." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's whosoever, that's anybody. So if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're now a chosen one. God has chosen to have us. He chose to have us a long, long time ago. You're a chosen one. And it's before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word "without blame" is without blemish. You know, and just, okay, so let's go back and let's think about this God that we read about, this glorious God who is holy, pure, intensely good. And he says that now you are holy. It has to be to the same degree, otherwise things don't work, right? To be in his presence, you have to pass the test of holiness, and we've passed that in Jesus Christ. You're holy. You're without blemish. Because Jesus took our sin on the cross. Because of what Jesus did. And it's all, if you pay attention to this, it's all in Christ. Verse 5. "That we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He predestinated us, and that just means to determine beforehand. I know, like I mentioned earlier, the earliest time that I can see from the Word of God where it says he promised the Messiah was Genesis 3:15, and he determined to have us. He determined beforehand to have us, and that doesn't mean that he's like, David, yeah, you're going to get in, and maybe Katie, yep, you'll get in, but not Robert, not this Katie. No, it's he determined beforehand to have children, okay? And remember, how do you become a child of God? By believing, by accepting that invitation. And that adoption of children means to be placed as a son. And this is by birth. And you can read about this. How do you know it's by birth? Because it doesn't say that in there. Well, read John 3. Read Romans 8. I believe it's Galatians 2 is another one. It's by birth. When you get born again, you have the gift of Holy Spirit in you, which makes you God's child. You have received something that's of him. And this is a birth, by birth. God didn't just clean us up and make us righteous in his presence and be like, great, that's cool, we're good. He made us his child. That's like a whole nother level, you know. He really did not have to do that, and he did. Man, the grace and the mercy that's being shown in the face of Jesus Christ, right? And that was according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." Yeah, about this time I want to say, yeah, God, to the praise of your glory. And he already says it in here. "To the praise of the glory of his grace,
wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. We are accepted in him. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Has he shown us a little bit of his glorious grace in the face of Jesus Christ? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Verse 8, verse 7. So who is that speaking of? Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. Redemption is speaking of the price that God has paid for your life through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we were once owned by the devil, and now he bought us back out of the hand of the enemy, and we are now in his dear son. Even the forgiveness of sins. I kind of feel like this is just in case you were thinking maybe he hasn't cleaned you up enough. Like, no. He's forgiven you of all your sins. You're holy now. He's forgiven you. Even the forgiveness of sins. And that's what I did this morning, and that's what I might do later this afternoon. He's forgiven me of all of my sins. We're clean before this God. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. Abounded means to overflow. And a lot of translations talk about lavished. He lavished this on us. It communicates an extravagance. You know, if you hear of lavish, like, I don't know, like those like body wash commercials, like lavished. It's all over. He lavished this on us. It communicates the extravagance, the richness of the grace that God has shown us. And that richness extends to the wisdom and the prudence. Prudence just means knowledge that he's shown us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Oh man, the extravagance of that. Like God, who is God, right? He's all wise, powerful. He had a secret, and he's shown you the secret. And do you want to know the secret? The secret's coming up. The secret's out. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a secret anymore. But you can. He's led us into his plan. This is extravagant. I don't deserve to be a part of God's plan. I deserve wrath, and he's given me grace. And he said, oh, come on in, child of mine. Let me show you what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of it, in fact. This is the family plan. So this is what he says. Where did I leave off? There it is. Okay. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So there's going to be one headship. He's gathering all these things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So God is gathering everything underneath the headship of his son, Jesus Christ. Colossians talks about this as the reconciliation of heaven and earth to God, and it's being done through Jesus Christ. That's pretty big. The reconciliation of heaven and earth. You know, you think about like political things now, like they talk about, you know, this country and that country and da-da-da. God is reconciling heaven and earth to him in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And that includes us. You know, we have, those who have believed on Jesus Christ have been reconciled to God, right? Yeah. You've been reconciled to God. He is now our Lord. He is the head of the body. Let's look a little bit about what that means to me as being a part of this secret that God has. And I'm not going to go into, this is a whole nother like teaching really, but just to get us a glimpse of this so that we can see the glory that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ, we're going to go to verse 19. And what is the great exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ is above everything, everything. He's been placed above every name that's named. Every power, every authority is underneath him. Not only in this world, but in the one to come. God did that. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That would be those who believe, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're a part of this church where he fills all of us in all of him. Does that communicate? Like, everything that Jesus Christ is, the fullness of him that he has to give us, that he's shown us, that he has provided for us in his mighty work, he has filled every single one of us in all of him. You know, all the things that we read about so far, being washed, being clean, being forgiven. He has filled us. We've been given the Holy Spirit now. We've been given authority in Jesus Christ. You've been filled with Christ, and so have I. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you're filled. He's filled you, filled all in all. All of his completed work, given his authority, a member of his body. Wow. We are a part of this mystery. We have been reconciled to God. And now, you know, we've been given that light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We've been given that. You know, considering what we've read so far, I can definitely be like, all right, God, to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your glorious grace, but there's more. In verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. You know, we have an inheritance to come, so there's more. And he's working it after the counsel of his own will. God has a desire, and he's doing it right now. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory. We are made in the perfection of Jesus Christ. We are filled full of this Christ. And right now, we, as members and a part of this body of Christ, can shine out the glory of God. That we would be to the praise of his glory. Oh man, that would shine in our hearts a little bit. What glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're going to, again, stand back and just remember the standard of God's glory. He's eternal, he's powerful, he's pure, he's perfect. He's righteous, he's holy, he's merciful, he's good. He's that unapproachable light. And this God has shown glory in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, that I can swallow. But now, in us, as a church, he has shined forth the glory of his son in us now too. And this has nothing to do with our works. This was not my purpose. This was not my plan. This was his, and this is what he did the moment that I believed on his son. Oh man, praise God. Praise God. I can be like Moses in Exodus 34 and fall on my knees in my face and be, what? This glory in us? Man. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you know, being to the praise of his glory, this is a statement of fact. We are right now because of what he's done in Christ to the praise of his glory. But we can live that. You know, we can live that. We can live out being to the praise of God's glory in this world. Just like it's a fact that I'm new in Christ, it's a fact that I've been given the Holy Spirit. You know, I can acknowledge those things and be like, yep, and not do anything with that. I can do that with this too. But I don't have to. We can walk out, just like I can walk out, and yes, I'm new in Christ. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I can be a part of God's purpose of the ages, his plan of redemption. And as a member of the body of Christ, I can be to the praise of his glory with you. Because it's not just me, right? He said the church, the body. And that includes us earthen vessels, right? Earthen vessels who have this glory of God in us by what Jesus Christ has done. And being to the praise of his glory, I do want to mention, I think it does involve praising God with our lips. You know, that's a huge thing. It's a big part of being a Christian because we have a lot to praise God about. This is speaking of, like, all of me, my entire life can be to the praise of God, being to the praise of his glory. And we are to do this together. How do I do this practically? That's a whole nother topic, but I'm just going to briefly go to John 15 with you guys this morning, because this is where it starts. Actually, it's not even where it starts. This is it. Like, this is it in a nutshell. John 15, 1. Says, I am the true vine and my father is the husbandman. We're going to skip down to verse 4. So it starts talking about who is the true vine. Jesus Christ is called the true vine. And we're going to see an analogy here. Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So here's the analogy. Does anybody here grow tomatoes? Hopefully you haven't planted any yet, because they die this time of year. But if you grow your tomato plant, you have a vine. It's a tomato vine. And on that vine, there's branches. And on each branch, you get a flower, and that flower turns into a tomato, right? Well, let's say that, David, I go to your tomato plant, and I tear off one of the branches, just because. And I take that branch home with me. Should I expect that there's going to be a tomato that pops off the end of it? No. Why? I took it off the vine. All the nutrients, all the sustenance comes in through that vine and then goes to the branch and the branch so that the branch can produce fruit. And in the same way, it's no different in Jesus Christ. That's why he says here, abide in me. Abide in me. It's in Christ. If I abide in Christ, if I live my life in Christ up here, and I believe what God has done for me and what he's done for all of us, and I live that out, that's abiding in Christ, and I'm going to produce much fruit. Okay? Because we can't bear fruit unless we're stuck in that vine, and he's the true vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. True statement. Right? Have you ever tried to do it on your own? Yep. Do you produce much of anything good? Mm-mm. I know you don't, because I don't either. God's word says so. Without God, or without Christ, you can do nothing. And so we abide in him. We abide in him. And, you know, certainly, I'm just going over this briefly. This certainly abiding in Christ, it involves but is not limited to believing the things that we read in Ephesians 1. But, you know, consider how many times the in Christ came up in Ephesians 1. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Everything that we have is in Christ. And then if I choose to step aside from that and try standing on my own two feet and doing the work of God, am I going to produce any fruit? No. I have to believe what God has made me in Christ, and I got to believe what he's made us in Christ together and walk out on that. It's in Christ we get nutrients and sustenance to do the work God has given us to do in this life, to bear fruit, to glorify him. Read verse 7 here. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified in the fruit that we bear. And we can bear that because of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Man, what amazing glory God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. What we've been called to in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, right? Our Father, the Lord of glory, is pure, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's holy. And he's shown us his perfection in his Son, Jesus Christ, that I can behold, that I can look at. And as I continue to look at my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, I'm changed from glory to glory. As I choose to abide in the vine, I'm going to produce much fruit to glorify my Father. You know, the fact that God, who is glorious, that we can see his glory when we look outside our window, who declared his name to Moses, and then who Jesus Christ declared to this world when he walked on this earth, that's glorious, right? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is shown in the gospel, and that's, we are the fruit of that gospel. We've received the glory of God. Wow. Man, what mercy, what grace have been granted to us in the work of our Savior. And in him we are cleansed, we are empowered, we're enabled to represent him and his body on this earth. To the praise of God's glorious grace. Oh, that we would be to the praise of his glory. We're going to close out in Matthew 5. Isn't it wonderful? I don't have to try and make myself to the praise of his glory. That doesn't work either. I just accept what Jesus did. I don't have to make myself holy. I don't have to make myself righteous because I can't. God didn't call us to try and make ourselves into something that he's already done for us in Christ. I just need to believe that and walk out on it. And then this happens in Matthew 5, verse 14, and this is where we'll close. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, thank God that we have the ability to shine forth God's glory, but let's also remember the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that he's shown us, that he has shown us of him in the face of his Son. Thank you.
I don't think we're going to sing. We are not going to close today with a song, but just close with keeping these thoughts in your mind. Remember who you are. I know we don't always feel that way, but it's the truth. We are the glory of God. And if you have not believed that, talk to somebody around you, because that can be taken care of today. So God bless you, and we'll see you all, and continue to pray for the church, all right? Thank you.